Well, it is a very happy first Sunday of Advent to you. And this is, of course, also a new church year. This is like our New Year's Day in the church because we start our calendar at the very beginning now. It is also, I think, just refreshing to get the opportunity to have a new beginning, have a fresh start. And Advent brings us to that very beginning of our story as Christians, right? The early part of the gospel. And we start to read the story of Jesus. We start to anticipate his coming. We're anticipating Jesus in two ways. One, of course, as we talked about with the children, Jesus at Christmas, we think of him coming into the world as a baby, but also the second coming of Christ. And so you heard that reading this morning that really highlights that idea of the second coming of Jesus will, in fact, return. But we start this season with great anticipation and waiting then. Advent 1, it kind of reminds me a little bit of like that moment when a couple first finds out they're pregnant. And there's that joy and anticipation, but also maybe some potential worries and recognition, especially when it's their first, that life is about to really change, right? And it kind of has that aspect to it for us, I think, in the church, because Advent is a wonderful time. And as we think of the return of Jesus, it also can feel very daunting. Now, on this first Sunday of Advent, we recognize something else that I just feel that I need to call it out. You know, the elephant in the room. As a society, we're also in the midst of change, and we're also in a time of waiting. We are waiting as we move towards a change in leadership at the national level. And has been the case now for some years. I know we're all aware we're doing so with less a sense of solidarity, more sense of division and of the conflict. We're just so aware of the conflict that exists among us. We're all keenly aware of it. I noticed there was a lot of jokes sort of going around the last few weeks as people were preparing themselves for potentially uncomfortable conversations with family and friends on Thanksgiving, right? People who have different beliefs from you. And one family that I enjoy following on social media does a lot of musical comedy. And they wrote a song last week in anticipation of, like, what are we going to talk about at the table on Thanksgiving? Knowing that so many different views would be present. I'm sorry, but I won't be able to sing it for you. But I will tell you the lyrics, because I think it speaks to this. The husband sings, "Oh, the Thanksgiving table, full of love and connection, and probably lots of different thoughts about this past election. It's going to get kind of awkward when we're sat down breaking bread. We got to find something else we can talk about instead. What about the weather? The weather is always safe." And then his wife chimes in, "No, climate change." And then he sings, "Well, we could talk about traveling to space." And she responds, "Elon Musk." And then he sings, "We're going to go back to the moon. Hey, that's great." And she says, "But some said that was a fake." Then he sings, "Well, the Eras tour left us all enhanced." And she responds, "No, she endorsed a candidate. The turkeyer was pricier this year." And then she says, "Which brings us to the economy." And finally he says, "Well, what about our dog? She's always here." And his wife smiles and says, "Yes, that works. The dog works." And he concludes the song, "Four long hours of talking about our dog." So yeah, it captures some of that feeling that we have, right? And I would say it goes farther than just the fact that we have different views. As I was mentioning, and we've talked about a little bit before, there is a level of turmoil. There is fear, vitriolic, even, and we know, hateful rhetoric in our society that's become pretty commonplace. It is fracturing us as a society, and it's including fracture in our families, in marriages, in workplaces, in community groups, faith communities, even the church itself, right? I think it feels like a far cry from the stories I was told by an elderly man, his parents, he's a friend of mine, and he talked about his parents growing up, sort of modeled this interesting way of living out the differences between them. They belonged to different political parties. And he said every election day, they would start the day with a big hug and a kiss and say, "Okay, honey, let's go cancel out each other's votes today," you know, and laugh. And it was a sweet kind of harmony to that, but it feels like we're just kind of not there. You agree? That feels pretty unattainable. Now, maybe some people have managed it, but it feels as though politics, partisanship of politics particularly, is taking over our sense of identity in many unhealthy ways. Now, last week I invited us on Christ the King Sunday, and this is part of the second part of that sermon, it's part of this series, to recall that our true commitment, our allegiance and identity as Christians is rooted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and King. Full stop. Right? And it stands very much in contrast to the culture war that we find ourselves in, like it or not. There's a Christian author named Yuval Levin, and I was intrigued by what he had to say about it. He wrote this. He said that in order to curb the culture wars tearing us apart, we need to have some more distinct spheres, he calls it, of human action. In other words, he says, we need boundaries. And this is what he writes. Such boundaries can't be hermetic. Our lives are unified wholes, and our moral commitments must not be compartmentalized into insignificance. But those boundaries also cannot be eradicated, or else the bile of bitter partisanship will flood and dissolve our capacity to live with others. He goes on, our culture war plainly lacks boundaries. Every realm of our lives has become one of its battlefields, not only in politics, but in school, universities, places of worship, our private lives, online, in person. There is often just no getting away from that intense, divisive, and rigidly partisan struggle. Displays of partisan allegiance and factional solidarity may have their place, but he posits, but they do not belong in every place. So I think it's important to say we cannot cast aside, like he says, our deep-held convictions, our moral guidelines, and our sense of justice. Not at all. We have to maintain those. But I would like to urge us, at least here at St. Dunstan's, well, I'd invite the whole Episcopal Church or anybody else, but certainly here at St. Dunstan's, to take some preventative action to guard ourselves against just merely becoming a mirror of society, because we are different. As a church, our current society routinely dehumanizes and labels people with all kinds of names based on partisan affiliations and ideals. And I have to tell you, I feel very heavy in my heart and soul about this issue, because I have heard things spoken, even here at our church and on our campus in the last few weeks, that worry me and concern me and makes me realize if we do not act preventatively to safeguard the church, then we're going to fall into the exact same trap that our culture is clearly in. That trap of divvying up people, hating or deriding them accordingly. So now, while we have to hold on to our convictions, we must then also remember we are one in Christ, as I said. We are one, and that is where our deepest loyalties are to be rooted. Partisan politics cannot override our identity in Christ as the church, because we are the body of Christ. And so today, I'd like to draw a line around us, around our church, a line to ensure we don't allow our church to mirror society, to be overtaken ourselves by the culture war, to stand in the knowledge that as a church, our identity is in Jesus. So, I will always preach the scripture and the gospels. The Bible has a lot of political implications. There is no avoiding that. But that is not the purpose or goal, because the revolution that Jesus brings, as we said last week, is a revolution of our hearts. So I want us to touch one another's hearts with love and to stand outside the culture war as we engage as a community together. I actually told the vestry, I floated this idea, like, I want to buy a banner and put it out that says a culture war free zone over the church, to commit that we're going to love one another in Christ, to resist society's pulls, especially the pull into hate, to stay committed to Christ, our King and Lord, to love each other, because Christ is our hope. And he is the hope of the entire world in Advent. We can commit to doing what our readings in 1 Thessalonians calls us to pray for each other, to love one another. St. Paul is writing to the community, and you hear the love in his heart. Night and day, he says, we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Right? That is a vision for us, to come together face to face, to restore the faith in each other. We are God's beloved community. As followers of Jesus, we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ. You and I, the church, have an important calling and role to play in this moment in history, to be set apart, to allow the love of God in Christ our King to direct us, to reflect the one that we follow as Lord, who gave his life for each one of us, for our salvation and the restoration of the world, including those, of course, very hostile to Jesus. The Christ who loved us and calls us to love our enemies. And we, the church, we have an opportunity. Actually, we don't have an opportunity. We have a responsibility to be a model of Christ's love in a broken and divided society. We can come together, and we must come together and work for love and mercy and justice, to work for gospel values here and now. So if the church can't do it, then who can? And that is where the good news lies. We can do it with God's help. Christ is continually reaching out to us and to our world to offer his peace. So as we prepare, as we wait for Jesus this Advent, we put our hope in our Prince of Peace.